All right, let's go ahead and open up with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, you are so good to us. You are the giver of so many good things, and Wellspring is one of them, and it has been such a blessing in my own life, and I know from talking to other ladies it has been in theirs. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the ladies that are here. Thank you for Eric coming to teach. Thank you for the ladies serving over in Wellspring Kids so well. And Father, I just pray this morning that we would be listening with teachable hearts, because we know that your word is full and it is rich and powerful, and it is what we need to change. We love you, Lord. In your name, amen. I don't have any announcements for you this morning. I think most of you saw the email that went out from Rachel about signing up for snack. Thank you, ladies, who did. I think it's mostly full. But if you want to go back and check and fill your name in, there's a couple more slots left. So this morning, one of our elders is here to teach. Eric Martin is here, and he is teaching a lesson focusing mostly on our third discipline, which is the one another's. Our third discipline is ministry, and he's teaching on the one another's. We haven't had a lesson yet focusing solely on our third discipline, so I'm excited to hear that. Let's take a minute before he comes up and review our disciplines, as we do. So take out your notebooks and turn them over to the back, unless you have them memorized. And you can follow along with me as I read. The purpose of Wellspring is to equip and encourage the women of Grace Bible Church to shepherd their hearts toward Jesus Christ with the Word of God, so that they live gospel-transformed lives, thus strengthening the church in its gospel purpose. Discipline one is the heart. The faithful woman of God shepherds her heart worshipfully toward God through the Word of God, and in particular the gospel. Discipline two is the home. The faithful woman of God is concerned for those in her home and ministers to them with her heart fixed on God and His Word. And discipline three is ministry. With a heart fixed on God and keeping her God-given ministry within her home a priority, the faithful woman of God steps into the church and every part of life to shepherd others toward God and the gospel. And then down below, we have our Wellspring verse written, Proverbs 4:23. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. We are now more than halfway through our Wellspring year. And so by now, we should all be pretty familiar with those disciplines and familiar with the fact that they are building blocks. It is essential that we shepherd our hearts. We need to be concerned for and minister to those in our homes, and then we must step into the church to minister to others. But all those disciplines start with caring for our own hearts. So I want to talk about that a little bit this morning. So filling our hearts and our minds with God's word is how we start with shepherding our hearts. And there's lots of ways that we can do that. Listening to sermons on Sunday mornings or podcasts during the week. Listening to music that's filled with gospel truth. Reading books that magnify the truths found in God's word. Memorizing God's word. And, of course, the one we're most familiar with, spending personal daily time reading and meditating on scripture. And that really is the first and the foremost way that we can shepherd our own hearts and fill our minds with God's truth. I think you would agree with me that there's a lot of non-truth out there in the world that is vying for space in our brains and in our hearts. And one way that we can combat that is by being in God's word daily. At the beginning of our Wellspring year, we talked through the resource section of your notebook. And I know that first week was kind of overwhelming, a lot of information. So I wanted to draw our attention back there today. There's resources back there that can help us be disciplined and consistent to be in God's word every single day. Those reading plans, and, you know, it's the beginning of a new year, and so it might be a good time to start new habits if you haven't already. For me personally, I start my new reading plan January 1st, and so that's why I think of this. So if you too start on January 1st, it might be good to listen through this, but you can start any day. You can start January 23rd if you want to. So let's talk a little bit about the importance of being in God's word, because that's the first part of discipline one, shepherding our hearts. So in that resource section, there should be a page entitled Bible reading themes If you don't have it, let me know afterwards, and I'll get you a copy before you go home today. In the handout, this handout entitled Bible Reading Themes, really just explains that when we're reading through the Bible, sometimes it's helpful to look for a particular theme or topic. And then there are 10 different suggested themes underneath there. If you don't have it, let me know. I'll... Oh, where is it? It's in the front. Okay, so it's in the front behind the schedule, unless you have an old notebook, and then it's in the back under resources. Mine was in the back. I guess I didn't get one this year. So behind the schedule in the front, do you see it? Check that. If you got new updated information this year, it might be up there. Like behind the prayer?
Yeah, the prayer.
There we go. All right, very good. So there are 10 suggested themes on that page, and the first theme or topic there to look for is truths about God and his character. And I just chose that one to use as an example. This is what I'm doing in my personal time in the Word. So what the suggestion is, as you're reading through Scripture and you have your theme or topic, when you see that in Scripture, you can highlight it or underline it or write it down in a journal or whatever sort of system works for you. But we're going to choose this one and talk about it. And so looking, as you're reading God's Word, looking for truths about God and his character. And why do you think it's important to look for truths about God as we're reading God's Word? It's so that we can know him better and worship him better. So let's turn to John 17:3. I know Anne talked about this verse last week, which was funny because I had already had it in my mind to bring it up today. John 17:3 says, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So we can know God, right? We can know his character, we can know his deeds, and we can know him better by spending time in his word and by specifically looking for where Scripture speaks about God's character. So I want to think about a familiar story in the Old Testament. You guys are probably familiar with this from Genesis 39. Feel free to turn there if you'd like to. This is a story of Joseph. Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers, and he is currently a slave in Potiphar's house, starting in chapter 39. And Potiphar's wife tempts Joseph repeatedly, and he refuses. Then one day she grabs his cloak and he runs away, leaving it behind, and she lies and accuses him of trying to harm her, and he's put in prison. And at this point in the reading, it kind of seems that the main character of this story is Joseph, and Potiphar's wife is our villain. But if we read this passage of Scripture again, looking for where God's character is spoken out about, we'll see what it says about God. Look at verse 2. "The Lord was with Joseph." And then verse 3. "The Lord was with him, and the Lord caused all that he did to succeed." Verse 5. "The Lord blessed the Egyptian's house." And still in verse 5. "The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had." Jump down to verse 21. "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor." And then verse 23. "The Lord was with him. Whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed." So our focus moves away from Joseph had it pretty bad and Potiphar's wife was not a great lady, to our focus is on God. God's in control. God knows what's happening. God cares about Joseph. He was with him. He's a God who cares for his people. So see how reading God's word while looking for God's character, we see more truths about God, and then we can worship him better, and we can know him more. So this also reminded me, as I was going through this, of one of our core questions that we do in small group, and it is, what is God teaching you about himself from his word, and how is your life changing as a result? It gets a lot easier to answer that question when you're looking for God's character, when you're reading God's word. So studying the word of God to get to the God of the word, our familiar phrase, will change your life. And that's the first step towards shepherding our hearts. So let's pray, and then Eric will come on up. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for how powerful it is and how it changes our lives. And God, I just pray that you would create in our hearts just a continued dependence on you, knowing that we need you every single day before we start serving our families or serving others outside our homes. We need you to do a mighty work in our hearts so that we can worship you through all that we do and say. And we love you, Lord. In your name, amen.
All right. Thank you, Melissa. As you know, she was saying, if we're doing the discipline number one, doing discipline number two, then we're well equipped to step into other people's lives and start doing discipline number three. And that's what we're going to be focusing on this morning, is discipline number three, specifically the practice of biblical relationships. The practice of biblical relationships. We're going to talk about relationships and those relationships within the local church. And the tool that we're going to use to do this is something called the one another's. And, you know, if you've been a Christian for any period of time, you've probably heard the term one another's. You've probably even studied them. And the one another's are a tool. They're a tool to survey scripture for how we can practice biblical relationships within the local church. And the one another's don't capture everything about how believers relate to one another, but they are an extremely helpful tool for doing that. And, you know, how did we get to this study? How did we come up with this study? You know, if you Google one another's, you know, depending on different translations and things, you'll find a little bit of variation in the list. The way that I came up with this list of the one another's, using my English translation, which is the NASB, the term one another, which is a very simple adjective pronoun pair, shows up 108 times in 101 verses in the New Testament. There are primarily two Greek pronouns that get translated into the English phrase one another in my translation. And some of the other translations, you know, like I said, there can be variation in the translations. Some of these 101 verses are simply narrative passages explaining what is going on. You know, for example, Mark 8:16, they began to discuss with one another that they had no bread. That's just a narrative passage describing what's going on. That's not exactly what we're looking for when we're looking to do this study. We want to look for the imperatives, for the commands or expectations for how believers relate to one another. There are also some one another's that are commands that don't apply. For example, Matthew 24:10, betray one another, hate one another. Revelation 6:4, slay one another. Obviously, those are not ones that we want we're not being commanded to do those. But the results of filtering down the list of, like, taking out the narrative stuff, taking out some of those that don't apply to believers' relationships with one another, we get to a list of 38 different one another's contained in 59 different verses or passages. And there's not a one-to-one correspondence because some of those are used more than once. For example, love one another is used 14 different times. You guys should have in your, what you got handed out was a list of all of them. All 59 different verses are mapped to 38 different one another's, and I have them categorized into six different categories. These one another's are found in two different Gospels, Mark and John, and 16 out of the 27 different books in the New Testament. And the vast majority of these one another's are explicit commands or expectations for believers. And the vast majority of these commands and expectations are to be carried out within the local church. So look around at the women in this room. Think of your small group if you're in one. On Sunday, look around at the people that are sitting around you, and even on the other side if you never venture over to the other side. Those people are also part of the local church, and these are the people, these are the one another's that we should be performing. The expectation is that we are to be carrying out these one another's with, you know, one another, and these are the one another's. And so my hope and desire is to provide some familiarity with the one another's, and that they would just kind of stand out in Scripture so that you'll be practicing them, or practicing them more effectively within the body, specifically within the body, because we're here at Grace Bible Church. This is our local church. And so I'm telling Grace Bible Church about these things so that we want to be practicing them more effectively within the body of Christ called GBC. And my hope after going through this lesson is that you'll see that the obedient Christian, you, me, must be in close biblical relationships with fellow believers within the local body, so here at GBC. And evidence of those close biblical relationships is the practice of the one another's with one another here at GBC. I'll say that again. The obedient Christian, you and me, must be in close biblical relationships with fellow believers within the local church. So here at Grace, and evidence of those close biblical relationships is the practice of the one another's with one another here at Grace. The one another's are essentially a manual for biblical relationships within the local church. And the one another's don't capture everything. And, you know, how we'd interact with other believers in general. And so what we're not going to do is we're not going to pit against each other, you know, how believers are called to interact with other believers in general or interact with unbelievers. Our focus here in going through this study is going to be focusing on how believers within the local church are to be having their biblical relationships. And to help us do that, so on here, you see that we've got six different categories, and so that leads to six different questions that we're going to ask and we're going to walk through. We're going to ask six questions to investigate how God wants us to practice biblical relationships within the local church. And so just to give a heads up, I think Melissa gave me like 3 hours to walk through these. We're going to be talking through a lot of Scripture. We're going to be walking through a lot of Scripture, and you may not get everything written down as you're taking notes. Scribble as fast as you can. There's going to be a lot to work through. And so the first question to investigate this is, how does God want us to practice loving one another? How does God want us to practice loving one another? So go ahead and flip over to John 13, verses 34 and 35. The primary and single most important one another is love one another. This command stands over and above all the others. It's an umbrella that covers all of the others. All of the other one another's flow out of this one. They flow out of a love for one another. The historical context of verse 34 and 35 is that Jesus is with his disciples. They're in Jerusalem. They're in the upper room for the Last Supper. He's hours away from going to the cross. And in this part, Judas has already left. So Jesus is providing here a new commandment for his disciples. And starting in verse 34, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have a love for one another." That word, love, when you read that, what do you think? You know, what usually comes to mind? One of the things that often comes to my mind is the emotion, the feelings, the warm affections that I have for people that I care about. A biblical love includes that and so much more. A biblical love is one that loves the Lord with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength. It's one that loves our neighbor as ourselves. It is a selfless love, a self-giving love, and that kind of love is one that transcends our circumstances. I also want you to notice something else about that word love. It's a verb. It's an active verb. This love is a love of action. And in this use of that word love, the action is directed towards one another. And here Jesus provides a new commandment. It's new because it narrows the focus of the love. The disciples are not simply to have a love of neighbor, that's already been established in Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40, and in Leviticus 19, verse 18. And here they're to love one another. And here the one another's that Jesus is referring to are the 11 disciples, since Judas has already left. And so Jesus is saying, you, disciples, love one another. Love the disciples. Jesus did not give this command to the crowds in general. He did not give this command to all that were following after him through his ministry. He gave this command specifically and intimately to the 11, to the ones that he had spent 3 years developing these close, intimate relationships with. And these disciples are to love one another with a love that's modeled after the love that Christ had for them. What kind of love did Christ have for them? So in verse 34, they're to love even as I have loved you. What kind of love did Christ have for them? His love was unconditional. You know, we read all through it. These were not the easiest guys to love. His love was humble. This is God the Creator, King, becoming a man and spending 3 years with these guys. His love was merciful. He did not provide what they deserved. His love was gracious. He gave to them and privileged them based on nothing that they had done and nothing that they had done to earn it. His love was patient. Regardless of what they said or did, and they did and said many things, he was patient with them. He was very patient with them. His love was self-giving. His love was selfless. Jesus' love was sacrificial. His love was demonstrated at great cost to himself. He loved them when they didn't love him. And here, in this context, when he's about to go to the cross, here at the Last Supper, he loved them when he knew they were going to abandon him in a very short amount of time. And these disciples were to have that kind of love for one another. And verse 35 tells us what's, you know, the results of this love for one another, that all men will know that you are my disciples if you have a love for one another. That love is going to be a testimony, a witness to the world of who they ultimately love, that they're actually followers of Christ. And this new commandment that Jesus gives the disciples, this is a commandment for us. We are to love one another as Christ has loved us. We're to have close, intimate relationships with fellow believers for the purpose of pouring out our love on them. And our love for one another will stand as a witness to an unbelieving world of who we follow. Our love for one another and how we do that draws attention to Christ. The love we have and show demonstrates the love that we have and that we demonstrate with one another magnifies the one who we follow. This is the outstanding and essential mark of the Christian. We're going to, I need you to turn over to 1 John chapter 3. Here, John was writing to some local churches, likely around Ephesus. And the one another here is also the people within these local churches. I'm going to start reading in verse 10 and go down through verse 23. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death and into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our heart before him in whatever our heart condemns us. For God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do the things which are pleasing in his sight. Verse 23, this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his son Jesus Christ and love one another just as he commanded us. Verse 10, whoever does not love his brother is not of God. Our love for one another is evidence that we are believers. Verse 14, we know that we have passed out of death and into life because we love the brethren. Again, our love for the brethren is evidence that we have been saved. Verse 16, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, Christ's supreme example. That love that Christ displayed by laying down his life is an example for us. Verse 17, we love one another by providing worldly needs for our brethren. Verse 18, we love indeed in truth. Our love has action that is supported by and with God's word. Verse 23, we love one another just as he, Christ, commanded us. Another love one another is found, at least in my Bible, it's on the next page in 1 John chapter 4, verse 11. I'll start reading in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Verse 10 tells us he loved us when we didn't love him. We actually hated him and rebelled against him, and he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He sent the perfect, sinless one from heaven to earth to become a human, to be born and live in a fallen, sinful world. He sent him to be the propitiation, the wrath-satisfying sacrifice for our sins. Not his sins, not everyone's sins, but our sins. His people, his church. He bore the wrath, the punishment for sins, for those that did not love him. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. God's love is, you know, we've covered most of this. God's love is selfless, sacrificial, unconditional, merciful, gracious, enduring, costly. And it provides for our greatest need, reconciliation. And it's doing what we were helpless to do. And in light of all of that, what should my love for one another look like? There needs to be others in my life and in your life here at GBC. I need to know what's going on in their lives so that I know how I can love them. I need to always be looking for ways to love them earnestly, constantly, consistently. My love needs to be selfless with godly motivations. Everything that I have, time, knowledge, energy, possessions, money, are the Lord's and needs to be available for one another. It may be costly. It may be very inconvenient. It may be a sacrifice. But these are how God wants us to be loving one another here at GBC. The second question we're going to ask is, how does God want us to practice caring for one another? So on here, under the category of care, there's care for one another, bear one another's burdens, be kind to one another, comfort one another, and pray for one another. We're going to tackle the care for one another found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 25 is where we find that one. And Paul here is writing to the local church at Corinth, and Paul is dealing with division. Really, chapter 12 is all of the chapter is the context for this verse, and Paul's dealing with division in the body with the Corinthian church. They had factions over who was baptized by who, and now Paul is addressing this division within the body because of spiritual gifts. Paul has here the unity of believers as one body in Christ, not as individuals, but unified for the common good. And the different members of the body are necessary. And I'm actually going to start reading in verse 12 and work through our specific one another verse, starting in verse 12. For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all of the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them in the body, just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now that they are many members, but one body, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. And again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are necessary. And those members of the body, which we deem less honorable, on those we bestow much more abundant honor. And on our less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it, but God so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked. So that, for the purpose of, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. God, in verse 24, God composing the body so that there would be no division, but that the members may have the same care for one another. So that there would be, in verse 24, God so composed the body, and in verse 25, so that there would be no division, but that the members would have the same care for one another. Paul's contrasting division and care for one another. And he provides two examples in verse 26 of this unity that we have. We have this unity in our suffering, and we have this unity in our rejoicing. God puts different members in the body with different skills and resources, different capacities for providing the same care for the body. God doesn't want divisions or factions. He wants them unified caring for that suffering and unified around rejoicing. And when I think of the suffering and the rejoicing that we have in this body, it says if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Right now, Jacob Hantla is having another biopsy as he and his family are suffering. Do we not all feel that? Do we all not feel that burden? And as we then pray for them, pray for the Hantlas, also for Jeff and Lori, their son, it's just hard. These are like real hard things. And we all suffer. As one member suffers, we all suffer. And at the same time, when one member rejoices, that's one of the reasons we like to acknowledge the marriages and the new babies and those things. It's like we all get to rejoice with that. And there's a lot of rejoicing because there's a lot of new babies. And and we get to enjoy that and rejoice with all those things. And so there's rejoicing, and we all get to participate in that. And there's suffering, and we all participate in that as well. That's Another way that God wants us to practice caring for one another is in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, to bear one another's burdens. Bearing one another's burdens. So flip on over to Galatians. Here Paul is writing to the church in Galatia. And we'll start reading in verse 1 and I'll go through verse 5. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load. To bear means to carry something burdensome and carrying something with endurance. So this is not just I can pick up a heavy load and put it right back down. This is carrying something with endurance. And the burden is, it's a heavy load, something that's difficult to lift or carry. Believers in the local church are being called to walk with a fellow believer and help them bear that burden. And here, the context is about sin and temptation and restoration. And so it's bearing that burden of sin and temptation, ultimately onto repentance and restoration. Sin and temptation are significant burdens, and we need help. We need help from one another. And this is not just a pastor's job. This is the job for all of us. One of my former pastors said that you're either bearing a burden or you're helping someone else bear theirs. Those are ways that we get to practice caring for one another. The next question that we're going to use to investigate this is, how does God want us to practice edifying one another? So on our little sheet here again, under edification, there's build up one another, admonish one another, speak truth to one another, speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, encourage one another, seek after that which is good for one another, stimulate one another to love and good deeds. We're going to look at build up one another, found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So if you can turn over to 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11. I'm going to start reading in verse 1. Here Paul is writing to the local church found in Thessalonica, and he says in chapter 5, verse 1, "Now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of the light, sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on a breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing." These believers, so this whole passage, this section is talking about the day of the Lord. These believers had questions and concerns about the day of the Lord, when it was taking place. So Paul proceeds to encourage them and build them up. He explains truth about believers. They are not in darkness. They are not overtaken. They are not destined for wrath. They are destined for salvation in Christ. They are sons of the light and sons of the day. Those are encouraging things to be built up with. Therefore, because of those things, since for unbelievers they get wrath, and since for believers they do not get wrath, encourage and build up one another. Paul was building them up and encouraging the believers with truth. And this assumes for, as they were given the exhortation and the command to encourage one another and build up one another, This assumes, as we apply this, that we are in close communication with believers. And we spend time with them so that we know how we can encourage them and how we can build them up. Another way that God wants us to practice edifying one another is to admonish one another. This is found in, well, the one we're going to look at is found in Romans 15, verse 14. So if you could turn to Romans 15, verse 14. Romans 15, verse 14. And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. That word here for admonish, and some translations say instruct, is the word nuthetēo, which may seem familiar to some of you who have heard of the term nuthetic counseling or biblical counseling. And that word simply means to counsel about the avoidance or cessation of an improper course of conduct. It's to admonish, to warn, to instruct. But this is not simply instruction for knowledge's sake. This is instruction with the purpose of having someone avoid or cease from doing something. And this command to admonish someone, to come to them for the purpose of avoiding or ceasing doing something, is specifically with Scripture. This is something that we want to bring to them that God's Word says. That we see something in their life that's not lining up with what God's Word says. So from that perspective, this is not about our preferences, right? This is about what God's Word says, not about, I'm not a fan of what you're doing, I wouldn't do it that way, or any of those kinds of things. Those get into preferences. And, you know, if we're going to admonish someone, we have to do it specifically with God's Word. And this is lovingly going to your brother or sister and warning them about something that needs to cease or something that they need to avoid. And often this can be something they're just simply blind to, or it can be something they're hard-hearted to. And we're to do this with one another. And Paul affirming that these Roman believers are able to do this with one another. All believers bear the responsibility to admonish one another. Not just the elders, not just the deacons. All of us with one another are commanded to do this. And I can imagine everyone's here is like, I don't want to do that. I don't want to. Yeah, it's hard to go to someone and bring admonishment to them. But that is what we're commanded to do, and that's also what God's Word says you're able to do. So there's no, well, I don't know enough about the Bible, or I don't know enough about this. That's not really an excuse. God's Word says that we're all able to do this. And Paul says here that we're able to do it, and you know, so we are equipped to do so. And one of the implications of this is that we're also going to be admonished, right? So we also have to be ready to receive that admonishment from our fellow believers, our brothers, our sisters. And like I said, likely none of us really want to be confrontational. We like to be encouraging. But if one of our brothers or sisters is actually in sin, and we know that, what is the most loving thing that we can do for them? We can shed light on it. We can expose it. We can lovingly admonish them for it. We can come alongside them. So these are the different ways that we're going to cover about how God wants us to practice edifying one another. Number four, how does God want us to practice being humble with one another? Back to our reference page here, under humility, we have give preference to one another, be subject to one another, regard one another as more important than yourself. Confess your sins to one another, be humble toward one another. We're going to cover give preference to one another, found in Romans chapter 12, verse 10. So flip back a couple of pages. This section of Romans has some 25 exhortations for believers. And this section that our verse is in specifically deals with family relationships, specifically the family of God. And I'm going to read chapter 12, verse 10, actually the second half of verse 10, give preference to one another in honor. Give preference to one another in honor. Some translations may say outdo one another in showing honor. This give preference or outdo means to do with eagerness, to do exceedingly, lead the way. Go before, precede, to prefer. And honor means high respect, high esteem. This is all to show genuine appreciation and admiration for fellow believers by putting them first. We are to go before them. We're to be proactive in doing that so that we can give them honor. Showing a genuine appreciation and admiration for one another in the family of God. We are quick to show respect. We're quick to show admiration. We're quick to acknowledge the accomplishments of others. We're quick to show genuine love by not being jealous or envious. You know, what in our own hearts would prevent us from doing all of those things quickly? Would it not just be our pride and our own sin? It takes humility to get outside of ourselves at all, to see others at all, let alone to see them first. And this is an exhortation to see them first. Another way that God wants us to be practicing being humble with one another is to confess your sins to one another. This is found in James chapter 5, verse 16. Over to James. Chapter 5, verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Confess simply means to make an admission of a wrongdoing or sin. It means, you know, just to admit a wrong. And here we're commanded to do this continually with one another. This is not something that we desire to do. Sin wants to stay hidden, private, and secret. And when you mix our pride in with that, we often run away from any desire to confess it to someone. But God wants my sin, and he wants your sin exposed. He wants it dealt with in the loving fellowship of other believers. And we need to be in close, intimate relationships so that we can humbly practice this with one another. So that we can practice that with one another. Number five, another question is, how does God want us to practice serving one another? So if we go back to here, under service on our reference sheet, it says, serve one another, be hospitable to one another, wash one another's feet. We're going to cover serve one another, found in 1 Peter chapter 4. Few pages to the right. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. And I'm going to start reading in verse 11, verse 8. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We are to serve one another out of a fervent love for one another. To serve is the Greek word for that is diakoneo, which is where we get the word for deacon. And this is simply a personal service. It's a discharge of loving service. And this, what Peter was sharing here, this is a stark contrast to the Greek culture that they were in. This word had the meaning of waiting tables. And for the Greeks, service was looked down upon as undignified. A common saying was, from a Greek's perspective, we are born to rule, not to serve. So this command here was in stark contrast to that. Our service to one another is out of love for one another. And it can be very humbling. It can also be very exhausting. As we serve one another, pouring ourselves out for one another, we're serving, in verse 11, by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. As I was just thinking about this, I was thinking, we just had winter camp this past weekend, for those that were there, and that's exhausting, especially if you have to sleep with a bunch of junior high boys. And, you know, it's not serving by my strength or your own strength. It's, you get to serve by the strength which God supplies. And it's not so that you receive any glory. It's so that Christ is magnified, so he is glorified. And our loving service to and for one another is all about the other person. It's all about the other person. It's not about ourselves. It's done in God's strength, and it's all done to the glory of God. Another way that God wants us to practice serving one another is to wash one another's feet. So you guys, you know, get your shoes off, get your socks off. Somebody get some water. Found in John chapter 13, verse 14. So flip back over there. Why do you guys think I'm joking about that? Here, Jesus is, again, in the upper room. We've already been here in chapter 13, but we're in a different section. And in this section, Judas is still there. So this has all 12 of the disciples. They're all present with Jesus in the upper room during the Last Supper. And we're going to start reading in verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper, laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. He then poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter, and he said to him, Lord, this is Peter saying to Jesus, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash your feet, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, not all of you are clean. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should also do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is the one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. In Israel in the first century, and probably still today, but I've never been there, there was dirt and dust everywhere. And it was not uncommon for the dust to be an inch thick. And what do you think happened when it rained? Right? Yeah, a big mess. And wearing only sandals, their feet would get really, really dirty. And at the entrance of every Jewish home, there would have been large pots of water so that when guests came, that one could get their feet washed. For a slave, for those who had slaves, this was the most menial task that they were given, to wash the feet of all of the guests that were coming. And when Jesus and the disciples arrived at the upper room, there was no slave. One of the 12 should have offered to wash the feet of the others, but the 12 were actually too busy arguing about which one of them was the greatest. That's what Luke 22:24 tells us. And since they were being too selfish, thinking of their perceived greatest, to see this humble service that needed to actually be done. So Jesus, God of the universe, the King, the Messiah, who had already humbled himself by coming to earth to take on flesh, took another step even lower. And Jesus, by his example, displayed incredibly humble service. And he says in verse 13, you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right. You know, they were there to sit under him, not to have him actually go under them to perform this humble service. And Jesus, by his example, displaying this humble service, and said that the disciples were to do so in a like manner with each other. We're to get low and follow our Lord's humble example of service to one another. We don't exactly have a similar dirty feet kind of problem today, but there are plenty of menial, humble tasks that we can serve one another with. And these aren't tasks that are going to, that people look up to necessarily. They're things that need to be done, and that, you know, nobody really, really enjoys doing. But they're things that we can enjoy in the Lord as we perform these humble tasks. And these are the ways that God wants us to be practicing serving one another. Number 6, how does God want us to practice being unified with one another? Under unity on the reference page, you'll find, be devoted to one another. Let us not judge one another. Be of the same mind as one another. Accept one another. Greet one another. Wait for one another. Do not consume one another. Let us not challenge one another. Let us not envy one another. Show tolerance for one another. Bear with one another. Do not lie to one another. Live in peace with one another. Do not speak against one another. Do not complain against one another. Fellowship with one another. We're going to go to be devoted to one another, found in Romans chapter 12, verse 10. We're going back to that same verse. Let's flip on over there. Chapter 12, verse 10 simply says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. This section, again, is dealing with the family relationships, specifically the family of God. And some of your translations may say love, but this isn't exactly the same love that we've been talking about. This Greek word behind devoted means the natural love that occurs within the family, a kindred love, warm affections, and could be translated lovingly love, or lovingly loving. And the Greek word behind brotherly love is a word that you would all at least recognize, Philadelphia. That word literally means love for brother or sister, a blood relative. That's affection. It's tender. It's kind. It's caring. It's concerned. It's warm feelings and affections. And when you put all of that together, you get be lovingly loving with one another with loving love. And that is why I'm not a biblical translator, because that is a lot of love. And believers are to be devoted to each other, having affections and love for each other that are reserved for their blood relatives, reserved for family, for immediate family, brothers, sisters, parents, children, husbands, wives. And here, Paul applies that family love to Christians. Believers are brothers and sisters in Christ, right? We have one Father, and we are adopted children. We're adopted into the family of God and into his family. And these are things that, there are things that I will do and say to a close family member that I would not necessarily say with just a friend. But, you know, how much unity do we have within this family unit that God has ordained? That's the relationship that we have with one another here in the local church, here at GBC. And we're commanded to have those warm, familial affections with one another here. And another way that we can practice being unified with one another is for us to not judge one another. This is found in Romans 14, 13. So my Bible is one page over. And chapter 14 is dealing with conscience. And I'm actually going to start reading in verse 1. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, and he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. And the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls. and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord. For he gives thanks to God, and he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat. And he gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, and so that he might be both Lord, both of the dead and of the living. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. Let us not judge one another. There are two issues here that Paul is addressing. One is dealing with food, and the other is dealing with certain days being regarded as more important than others. He has weak believers and he has strong believers. Strong believers can have an attitude of contemptuous superiority, and these weak believers can have an attitude of self-righteousness. And Paul provides the command not to judge one another. These issues are in the area of Christian liberty and practice. These are areas that are not commanded, and they're not forbidden by Scripture. They are the area of personal preference and historic tradition, and not doctrinal or moral compromise. This is not about sin, right? God has accepted both the strong and the weak believer. And if God himself doesn't make an issue out of such things, what right do his children have to do so? That doesn't mean we don't talk about our preferences. That doesn't mean we don't hold our preferences but we don't hold our preferences as though they were principles. And we don't judge our brothers and sisters that don't hold the same preferences. And we don't regard them with contempt. That's another way that we can practice being unified with one another, is to not judge each other's preferences. I only have probably about 2 more hours. We're almost done. We've investigated 6 questions on how God wants us to practice these biblical relationships within the local church. So I have a few more questions. Can one be obedient to Scripture and not be practicing the one another's? Can one obediently practice the one another's and not be plugged in to a local church? Can one effectively practice the one another's by only participating in body life on the Lord's Day? We all live in America. We all live in this country, and it's a very consumeristic country, and we're impacted by it. We can't get away from it. We're influenced by it. And given that, it can be very easy to bring that kind of consumeristic view into the church. It can be very common for us to focus on what I get out of a relationship, what I get out of a Bible study, what I get out of a small group, what I even get out of a worship service. I view how well something is going based solely on what I felt I got out of it. That is a view of relationships within the local church that Scripture does not support. The obedient Christian, you, me, must be in close biblical relationships with fellow believers here at GBC, because I'm speaking to Grace Bible Church, and evidence of those close biblical relationships is the practice of one another's with the people here at GBC. And here at GBC, the primary vehicle that we have for practicing these relationships is within small groups. And this is where we're taking, you know, many or most of you guys are in small groups. We take smaller groups of believers here at GBC so that we can carry out and foster these more intimate relationships. You get to know people better, and they get to know you better. And so in many of these different one another specifically imply that you have to know something about the other person well to be able to carry it out. I'm so thankful for the way God has composed the body to put us in relationship with one another. I'm thankful that he has provided so much instruction for how we are to live out the Christian life with one another. I'm thankful for the believers here at GBC that I have close relationships with, that I get to have opportunity to practice these one another's. And if you've been here for any amount of time, you've probably experienced the love, care, edification, service, humility, and unity of your fellow believers also here at GBC. So hopefully, you know, I was able to provide some familiarity with the one another's so that they would stand out in Scripture, so that even if you were familiar with them, that perhaps you'd be more effectively practicing them here within the body. And if you have any questions afterwards, later, or perhaps even on Sunday, come find me, and I'd be glad to talk through those things with you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time that we've had to sit under your word. Lord, I do pray that you, your Spirit, would just apply these truths to our hearts. Lord, that we would bear much fruit, that your body, your church, would just magnify you, Jesus, that you would get the glory. And Jesus, it's always in your great name we pray. Amen.